Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, first book in the New Testament. We've been making our way through Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus Christ. We're at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Beginning at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country, another way. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again for your marvelous, amazing, great word. We thank you there. We don't have anything else like it. We thank you for it. Lord, it does tell us everything that you desire us to know, and we are grateful. From it we have learned how matchless a God whom you are and what kind of people we are. And that increases our gratitude, Lord, that you would love ones like us. Father, thank you that you know our lives, you're at work in them. Even when we are not aware, you're working. And so, Lord, we bring ourselves to you, our needs, or the needs of others, some that are, Lord, serious in their need of help. We know some surgeries coming up between Mark, Catherine, Jill, having surgeries this month for your help. And Lord, it seems again we've known of some in car accidents, Dee's brother, Wes, and now Sherry's family members in Texas. Lord, for your help, please, for your strength, for your grace, and for your reality. And Lord, again, as we're here, help us to focus our thoughts, that your Spirit would bless your word, speak to my heart, speak to our hearts, help us to engage, Lord, to focus, and to not miss what your Spirit would say to us, each of us, even individually. And so, Lord, we do thank you for the love you've shown to us, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. We do pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to look at the wise men. The greatest lesson I think they tell us is about faith. They were men of faith and what that involves. In the first chapter of Matthew, just to quickly catch up to speed, we have a list of ancestors of Jesus. There's a lot of begetting going on. And it's amazing the things that are to pull out of the closet of Jesus' ancestry. And it shows once again the incredible grace of God, that if he could use from ordinary people to prostitutes and everything in between, kings and such, then certainly he could use you and me. But that's Jesus' ancestry. But also, it's important in Matthew, writing of primarily Jesus as king, Mark, Jesus as servant, Luke, Jesus as a son of man, his humanity, and John, Jesus as a son of God, his deity. It's important in the Jewish mind, and obviously important to God, from Matthew's perspective, that your royalty has royal blood, and so you have the King of Kings being born as a babe, miracle, but he comes from a good line, a line from Abraham through David. Another thing that's important to realize is that the involvement, as we saw last week, again, in the mindset of especially first century, and God says, go for it, record it, that the father is involved. Joseph, who is a father who's not a father, engaged to Mary, and then they finally got married, but Mary was with child before they ever came together, but that it was the father's, Joseph's, naming Jesus, the name. And that's why the angel told him in a dream, you shall call his name Jesus, because you're going to be the one who is his father on earth. So the father who is not a father. It's important. Have a good line. Have a good father. Now we come to these interesting men who, again, I say, demonstrate what faith is about. And there's four elements of faith that we find in this section, which are components. And I thought, well, you might think, well, faith, isn't that just kind of believe, sort of? Well, there's more to faith in the Bible than that. Four elements of faith. So the first one I wanted to start with is the mental element, knowledge. I pick it out of verse 2. These men coming, speaking to Herod, where is he who is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, have come to worship him. So it's like, who are these individuals? And where have they come from? They are magi or magi, however you want to pronounce it. They could be classified as royal astronomers. I know, kings and all that, but they're astronomers. They're not royalty themselves. So royal astronomers, they have come from the area of the Medes and Persians, which now is modern-day Iraq. So these individuals, what did they know? When you look at verse 2, what they were asking about Herod, they knew about a king, and they knew about the star of a king. And this was an important star. Now, here's where it gets interesting, because how can someone from hundreds of miles away at that time know about a king being born in Israel and a star? And that's where it gets really fascinating, because in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it carries the phrase, it's a prophecy of the Messiah to come, a star will rise out of Jacob. A star shall come out of Jacob. Numbers. It's the fourth book of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, under the writing of Moses, or his dictation to someone, but under Moses, those five books. And here, you have the book of Numbers being written approximately between 1300 to 1500 BC, before Christ. Numbers. And then you have, wait a second, these individuals, 1500 years later, are following a prophecy written all the way back then. How in a foreign country of the Medes and the Persians would they even know about this? And so you go to Second Kings 17, and approximately 720 BC, you have, you can read it, it's a long section, 2 Kings 17. It is where the northern kingdom of Israel is taken away because of their consistent, continuous rebellion of God. The northern kingdom of Israel is taken away into captivity to Assyria, and that is becomes the lands of the Medes and the Persians, Assyria. So that happens approximately, let's round it off, 700 BC. So you have a scripture that was written in 1500 BC. 800 years later, it is transported with the captivity to a foreign country, and 700 years later, there are individuals who are familiar, or at least reading through, the scriptures. And so you have 1,500 years, you have 800 years, and you have 700. So you have all this happening. So also, read by men 700 years later, obviously believed, but how did they know? How did they know? Because then you come into the factor of, in what they knew, there's a star. We have seen his star. So what's a star? You do a little bit of looking up, and you find that there is those who go, well, it was a passing comet. And because that's how it could move. Because the scripture does say it moved. It came and stood over. Yet comets don't usually come to a halt. Or is a passing asteroid. And it just sort of, but those things don't come and stay in a halt. Or it was an alignment of planets. Could be Jupiter, which is known as the king of the planets, aligning with one of the others. But then they don't move. They're just there. Because the scripture says, Matthew, very closely, verse 9, it came and stood over. So I have, and I know I've said this before, but just once again, what I believe, that the star was the glory of God. In the Old Testament, it's called the Shekinah glory, the glory of God. Now, one writer said, you know, every little boy who's 7 years old and starts to understand wants to know, what's a star? What's a star? And if you look in Luke chapter 2, you will have a good clue as to what the star is, because in Luke chapter 2, when you have shepherds abiding out in the fields by night, and an angel there, and then Luke 2, 9, and you have what? The glory of the Lord shone around them. It doesn't say the glory of the angels. It says the glory of the Lord. Back in the time of Moses, no matter which movie you've seen, or hopefully read the authorized version of it, God appeared to the people as they were out of Egypt by what? In daytime, a pillar of cloud. And by night, a pillar of fire. Pillar of fire. Thank you. And the cloud was not a whirlwind, little dust twister that just sort of stayed with them. But by night, a pillar of fire. Now, when the Egyptians were pursuing the people of Israel before they got right to the edge of the Red Sea and before they crossed, what does the scripture say there? To one side of this barrier, there was darkness to the Egyptian, but to the other side, to the people of Israel, it was the light of fire. When Moses went up Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments from God, was up there, the scripture says God came down on the mountain in what? Fire. Fire. So you have all that. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself, on the Mount of Transfiguration, was transformed before a couple of his followers, disciples, and it was like everything went bright. And he just literally shone. And then remember the apostle Paul, who was Saul, on the road to Damascus, when he was a man on a mission to get those Christians. And Jesus appeared to him in what? A brilliant light. And Paul talks about that later, a light, bright light from heaven. So there you go. So who's to say that the star was not simply the Shekinah glory of God, a light, where it could direct them from hundreds of miles away, bring them to the point, come back out after their interview with or dialogue with Herod, and then they see it again, and then it's on the move and comes over and stays over where the young child was, the star. How did they know? How did they know the meaning of a star? Back to Numbers chapter 24. A star shall rise out of Jacob. Important star. So faith has a mental element. Mental element. There's things we have to know. Somebody has to know. And their faith is not just, well, I believe. I talked to somebody this past week who said, I believe in God. And it was a limited time frame and place. And otherwise, it'd be interesting to ask the question, what kind of God do you believe in? It's just like, have you heard from people, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. Because they have to know. Now, not much, but that there is a God who is holy and perfect, and we're not, all have sinned, but God loves us so much, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to take our sins upon himself, to take our penalty upon himself, that through him we can be forgiven, we can be rescued, we can be saved, we can be pardoned, we can be cleansed. There's not a whole lot to know that you have to know in order to come in faith in Christ, but there are things we have to know. Yeah, that there's a God, he's good, I'm good, that's good. Wait a second, no. There's more than that. Does that make sense? The mental element to know. Second element is the emotional element of faith. Emotional. Know is, the knowledge is, I know. The emotional element of faith is, I need. I need. Now that's in here too. Because they have come to worship him. And then you look at, that's out of verse 2. And then you look at verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with, and it's a strong term, strong. New King James, exceedingly great. It's not just when they saw the star, they were happy. They saw the star, oh, they were delighted. They saw the star, they did a little jig. Here we go again, we're back on the road. Following the star with exceedingly great joy. Matthew piles the words up, emotional. Oh, by the way, this is free. It's not in my notes, but I was thinking about this. Isn't it interesting that right under the nose of Herod, this was all happening, but here's individuals from hundreds of miles away, and they're paying attention to it all. And isn't that how God works? To those who really seriously searching, caring to find, God will move heaven and earth. But to those who don't care, it can happen right under their nose, and they just don't get it. I mean, that was free. That's not part of this. Probably get back to that later. I was just thinking about that. I've never thought about that before, even though I studied this before. Emotional, rejoice strongly. So how is that an element of faith? Well, because there's a star, but also faith. When they came to the house, this is a little bit later, No longer, it's not manger, it's house. So when they came there, what did they do? What's the faith about it? The house wasn't a palace. The mother didn't look like a queen. The child didn't look like a prince. And there were no servants dressed in royal robes. By appearance, everything was as ordinary as it could have been at that time. By appearance. But with the eyes of faith, they saw a king. So it is the emotional element. And they knew it wasn't just an ordinary king. See, now faith is not emotion. Emotion is not faith, but faith involves emotion. I need Psalm 18. I cried to the Lord, said the psalmist. Now that's not just, I spoke to the Lord, I said to the Lord, I cried to the Lord. You ever cried to the Lord? If you have, you'll know that your soul is involved. There's an emotional element of faith. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and people were cut to the heart. Cut. Jesus said that the Spirit will convict the world. See, there's nothing wrong with godly guilt as an emotion. Nothing wrong with godly guilt. One writer said, we don't feel a need for what we do not feel a need of. It makes sense. I won't repeat it. Mental, I know. Emotional, I need. Volitional element, I will. I will. And there's these elements, these words in here. Verse 2, we have seen. We have come. Again, that's amazing in itself, because how long is the journey? Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, that time, Ezra took the journey, and it took him 7 months. And it took him that little of time because it says, and the Lord helped him. 7 months. And you think you've been on a long road trip? When you're away for 2 weeks and traveling all over, 7 months, old time steamer across the Pacific Ocean or Atlantic, but they didn't even take 7 months to get across. You know, you start in England on one side, and by the time you get to America, you're single, and by the time you get to America, you have 3 kids and nephews and everything else. It takes that long. 7 months. I will, a decision, because knowing and feeling without choosing falls short of faith, of at least finding God. We have seen, we have come. And that's why in verse 16, we didn't read that, but when Herod gives the order for young children 2 years old and younger, Herod's sort of hedging his bets on, how old is that kid by now? I don't want to miss anything or anyone. 2 years old and all of them younger. So, but I want to tie the fourth element, volitional, I will, into the last, which is physical, the physical element of faith. Because faith will show itself. We can't see the will. We can see the actions. And so I think everything they did was an expression. They came. It's interesting to just study the verbs of these men. They came, they asked, they saw, they departed, they fell down, they worshiped, they opened their treasures, they presented their gifts, strange gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh, strange gifts. Gold for king, for royalty, gold, by which even then the value of it determined the currency as it does now. Gold that men will lose their lives for, gold, fit for a king, frankincense, a resin, a type of very fragrant resin used then in some of their worship, frankincense, you know. I don't know if you've ever been to a kind of church that has the smells and bells. That's what I call it. And we have rarely in visiting places, and it's like, And Nancy with her asthma is going, get me out of this place. You know, because they're using incense. Incense. But then myrrh is also a resin. Out of a tree, myrrh, a resin. It is a sweet-smelling resin, but not for worship, not for burning, but it's already got a smell. It is for burying. And hopefully the sweet smell of the resin will counteract some of the odor that's being put out as a body decomposes. Myrrh for burial. Strange gifts for a king, for worship, and for death in these three gifts. I think their minds were in all of this, planning. We know, and now we're making a long trip. Their wills were involved. They acted upon what they understood. And especially, what are we going to take? Hey, if we're just going to get there and hang out at the Jerusalem Walmart, we'll see what they got. Maybe they got some good clearance. These are valuable things. But planned ahead, planned, carrying with them. Their wills were involved. Their emotions were involved. Their hearts were involved. Treasures, rejoicing, worship. They acted on what they knew. Because there's a result to faith. There's a result to faith. Verse 12. Being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they didn't know. Maybe they knew some about Herod's reputation, but divinely warned in a dream, departed for their own country another way. And that's the way it is when somebody comes in true, simple faith to Jesus Christ, because then their life becomes different. Any amen on that?
Amen.
Okay. Because they departed another way. They didn't go back the same way. They departed another way. Christ makes a difference in our lives.
Amen.
That's simple. Amen. Now, I'll still get back to one of my favorites. Maybe I don't know if I'll have permission to watch it again this year or not, but from Scrooge, I am not the man I was, but I will not be the man I have been. I like that. Charles Dickens. A change, another way. So these men believed what they read, the evidence they had, especially what they read from the scripture. That's how they made sense of this star and acted on what they understood. They just acted on it. And that in itself sets them, I think, apart from thousands of people who would say, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. And if they didn't say it, probably in many other kind of ways, you'd never know it. I'm sorry, but it's true. You just never know it if they wouldn't say it. Oh, you're a Christian, really? Oh, I didn't know. This puts them apart from that. And in the end, their faith was rewarded, though, because it's not just about faith. It was rewarded because it was in the right object. It was in the right object, the right place. So I still think everybody, even people that go, well, I'm not spiritual, I'm not religious, I'm nothing, everybody believes something. Even if they believe seriously that it's their opinion that's true. If it's their form of truthiness or wikiality, because most people believe that, therefore it's true. They believe something as far as the serious things of life. What am I here for? What's going to happen to me after I die? Pretty big things. They believe something. even if it's their own opinion. People believe in themselves. They have faith in themselves or in government. Well, maybe not these days. Or in science or technology or education or religion. Faith in something. But faith is only as good as its object. Some years back, Donald Malcolm Campbell, you wouldn't know the name, but in his time, he was a world record holder for several world speed records in both car and boat racing. Speed records. But he lost his life while racing a fast boat on one of the lakes of Scotland. The boat exploded, rapidly sank. The only thing that ever came to the surface was a toy stuffed animal. It was Campbell's good luck charm. Didn't do him any good. See, faith is as good as the object it's put into. I would rather have a weak faith in a strong bridge where even if I'd step or crawl slowly, but it's a strong bridge, than a strong faith in a weak structure that could give out at any time. Then it wouldn't matter how much faith I have whatsoever. And that's the one time I can use that word in the sentence and it actually makes grammatical sense. Or whatever. Because it's the object of the faith that it's got to be put into. The right object. There are two tests we can apply to what anyone believes in. Is it true? And how long will it last? Is it true? How long will it last? Jesus said, I'm the truth. And God said, he who believes in Jesus has everlasting life. What a good time to review our faith. I know. I choose. I have the four elements. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Pray your blessing upon it. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of these things and for reminding us. Lord, just for your mercies, that we can be people who will follow the example of these men who are very wise, following what they knew to the Savior and worshiping. And I think they were different, not just going home a different way, but they were different when they got home. So, Lord, bless us, please. Each one here, you know our hearts, those who belong to you. If anyone doesn't, they want to make sure. I'd love to talk with them. Thank you, Lord, that you came. You came for us. Such great love. Help us to be faithful to you in all respects. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a hymnal, please. 175. 175.